blowing in the wind coming in. So,
welcome back, everyone, to Restore Gospel Podcast. This is our second time together with Elder Gary Holly. Last video, if you haven't watched it, he gave an overview of an experience he had with a heavenly messenger. Today we're going to dive in more deep into specifically recognizing the need for God. But enough about that. I'll just let Gary take it away.
Thank you, Mike. I'm going to try and talk to both you and Corey more on a personal level today. And those of you who are listening, I hope if I was in your home, recognize I'd try to say the same thing in your home. Appreciate the opportunity to share. Been praying about this time together and realize that the last number of years, God's given me opportunity to go to different countries around the world. And the things that we're going to talk about here apply to whatever culture it is that you may think. Because what we're talking about is God's truth here, not a cultural Western thought. So whether it's Muslims or Native Americans or people from Africa or Philippines, I find all these truths are completely adaptable and applicable to them. Our first of four areas here have been titled Recognize the Need for God. And those titles are what I saw that night that the messenger came. That's all that the titles, all four titles were written on this, on my wall. And I remember very carefully that these titles, along with the headline that says God initiates all spiritual growth, would flash in multicolors, and they had a pulsation to them. And in that pulsation, after the second time the messenger shared with me, I began to realize that these pulses were connected to the pulse in my physical heart. That I had never contemplated before, because I was raised, for whatever reason, I adopted the idea that this God that we talked about was somewhere distant, way out above the clouds into the mystic blue somewhere. It was easy for me to believe that God was on another planet than it was for God to be even with me. And so everything I viewed in the scriptures and the sermons I heard and the people's testimonies I heard often had that little background context that God was way away. And the messenger identified that right off the bat and tried to tell me something very different. And over the years, I have been so thankful for that. I'll try to share some of that with you guys. Oddly enough, what the messenger did, and I thought about having Corey stand up. He's about the size of Corey. And give you an idea that I'm a lot shorter than Corey.
I'm a lot shorter than Corey. Well, are you 6'5", 6'4"?
Used to be 6'4".
Maybe. Yeah.
Well, for whatever cause, I'm the short guy in the room. And I was that night when that messenger came. But after standing next to him, there was something that took place in my spirit that I longed to have again. I have never had him come back after that year. But I do know that the presence that came with him did some strange things. Call it strange because I has never understood it until then. One of the things it did was that he brought with him the ability to have dominion over time and space. And dominion and power are two different things, and we won't talk about that here, but he carried within his presence a dominion over time and space. And at his will, he could take time and space in his hands to mold the truth into my spirit. I'll try to explain that as we go and give examples of that. But one of the things that he shared right off the bat was of all things in the Old Testament, Isaiah 51:1, the very first scripture that came up. And I'll paraphrase it. You can read it. Isaiah 51:1. It says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look at the rock from which you are hewn and the hole of the pit from which you were digged." That was religious poetry to me at the time. And over the years, I've come to realize a little bit about that scripture. I'm not going to try to talk about the scripture in particular today, because you're going to see how some of that works in life. But one of the things I have come to understand in recognizing God is we've got to see God as best we can from God's perspective. Not our religious perspective, not even our doctrinal perspective of church. Some people are offended by that because they think that certain leaders of certain churches have the inside scoop on God. And I found that not to be true. And I want you to know that I don't have the inside scoop on God. He's just shown me such a small little part of who He is and His tremendous love that I've come to understand that the way I compartmentalize people that I know, like Mike is, this, I remember Mike because of this, or I remember Corey because of that, or my wife or others, it's not so with God. To understand God is an adventure to discover part of His unique and eternal, ever-lending, ever love. And it's a love that we can't define in human finite words. It has to be experienced. And when it is, your soul changes. You're never the same. That's why I found that this born-again experience that the scriptures tell us is so necessary is just that. There's no future without it. But, so, when he told me of the scripture, I was completely baffled. So he had to very gently show me other scriptures about what the prophets and others have said is describes God in some fashion. And I've given a list of some to Corey and I'm sure they're going to put it on the podcast at some point for all of you to look at if you'd like. One of the things that he told me was in Scripture, in Isaiah again, in the 45th chapter, 18 to 24. Isaiah 45, 18 to 24. And the key part of those few verses, rather than reading all of them, the summary that he told me was God does not speak in secret. Over the years, I've come to understand during Isaiah's context and time and history, there were lots of gods, and the people that would worship those gods were always wondering what that god felt about things. What was his voice about the various things? And so they would make these idols, and even like Baal or Moloch, and they would, to find out that particular god's perspective or thought towards them, they would sacrifice their children live. Other sacrifices in the Babylonian, they had over 1,000 gods. And we go on about that. But the messenger said, "Gary, you have in your mind this God that way out here in the sky is talking in secret. And somewhere in your life thought process, if you do the right things, you're going to hear part of what he has to say from a way far away." He says, "Gary, it's time to learn." That's not true. So I had lots of questions for him. And one of the things that I have regretted in his visit with me that I did not ask enough questions. And so I'm not afraid of people that ask questions at all, because I wouldn't be sitting here with this if it was without asking questions. And I think God, in many ways, will, as he says in scriptures, he will disclose himself in his own time and his own way. But he's one God with one doctrine, with one nature. No matter how he displays it or how he talks to different people, it'll come back to who he is genuinely. And so I'm trying very carefully to not embellish things that we should not go out on a limb with. But one of the things the messenger told me was to look in Jeremiah 23:23. And in that it says that I'm a God at hand and not a God far off. Not only does he not speak in secret, he's a God that's at hand. He's not a far off. That's completely opposite of what I was had in my thought process. And it went on. In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, it says that God's voice is unto all men. And every eye will see him. It correlates with the Doctrine and Covenants, section 1, verses 1b and d, where it says that every eye will see him and every heart will be penetrated. It goes on in a number of different scriptures. At some point, the messenger told me to look at Hebrews 11:6. And when I say look at these things, when he said for me to look, I looked on here and the scriptures were all written out like PowerPoint. And so you guys that come in with PowerPoints and stuff, I just get all excited because that's how this, but he didn't have to use electronic stuff. It was just, boom, it was there. You look at Hebrews 11:6. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And our context to God, he says, will depend on how you understand the scripture. Because that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him is often people think, well, if I do things right, then everything's going to be fine. I'll make money. I won't have problems with my kids. I'll be able to feel like I'm always loved. No hurt. That's not what it's talking about. And I found over the years that this reward that God says, if we believe in him, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The reward is Jesus Christ. It's the presence of Christ. Not just in your mind and some theory, but like the man that he worked with me in Oregon when I was in my early 20s. And his truck broke down one day after work. And I thought the day was over and he didn't call. And he walked 10 miles with an angel. The next morning was quite different. We spent all day talking about what he and the angel walked with. And he talked much like the disciples on the road to Emmaus that we have in the scripture of the New Testament, where they talked about all the things that happened in Jerusalem, and that's the thing. They missed Jesus until Jesus made a dinner over a fire that had been done 1,000 times with them, but something took place in their spirit that day with this young man. He said, I never believed that God had that much interest in me. Reward. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I might take just a quick taxi ride. One of the trips to Africa. It's on the first trip we went to Africa. Back in late 90s, I guess. I may be wrong. Maybe 96. We found ourselves landing in Nairobi, Kenya. Late one night. People there picked us up. Put us in a vehicle, I'll call it that, and we drove 6 hours on rough roads to the Lake Victoria. And there we were told there was a group of people waiting that wanted to share with us, the two of us, and we had to walk. It was about 2 a.m. or so before we got there, and this little hut made out of sticks and mud and manure, and a little tin roof. No door, no windows. There was probably 20 people inside this one room, about the size we're in now, all crammed together, side by side on anything they could sit on. And In the middle was a little table about the size that we have here, and there was one little candle on it. That was all the light that was there. And one of the men there said, we have our friends from America, and we want them to tell us of the immense love of Jesus Christ. And we were so tired. We'd just been, 14 hours on an airplane, 6 hours in a car, and here we are supposed to. And they said, well, we realize you're very tired, so we'll sing a few songs. Though I wish those songs would have lasted for hours, but they didn't. and as we began to share with them, something that we had not prepared for happened. A lady came in that opening there where the door was supposed to be, and as she came in, everybody kind of gave her room. They didn't want to touch her. And she came over to one corner of the room, and there was a stool there, and she sat on the stool, and she whispered to one of the people, I don't know if it was in Luo or Swahili or whatever, it was all Greek to us. And the word came back to us through everybody, to our interpreter, that this lady wanted to be prayed for. We didn't have any idea why. And we said, fine, and we put oil on her head and prayed for her, and as she left the room, a minute or two later, she stopped at the man that was just near the door and whispered something to him. I remember seeing that. And he whispered to different people. We were there in that room unaware that what this lady's condition was. And we're talking about this God that initiates life with people. Here in our podcast, this is just a quick example, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and this lady had diligently been seeking him for years. We understood later. She was born and she had boils all over her body, and as she sat in that chair, she was desperate for Christ to make her well. It wasn't the first time she asked for that. But that night, something changed. And as we prayed for her, the Lord decided it was time for her to have a witness for him. And she was healed that night as she walked out that little hut. The next morning at sunrise, we heard the chickens crowing, and we woke up, and there were probably 50 or 60 people outside our hut, as well as this woman. And, and we said, why are all these people here? And so they told us a story that after this woman the night before had been healed, she went to everyone's hut in that whole province that she could get to and witness to them how she was completely clean and how God's Spirit had made her whole. Come and see, she said. And that next day, the two of us spent all day walking from hut to hut. And the heart of God had an opportunity to show itself. Who is a rewarder for those that diligently seek him? It is the Lord Jesus and his Spirit and his power. That's just one of many I could share, but...
Hey, Gary.
Yes, Mike.
When you talk about being a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, sometimes we focus in a microscopic way at the current problem, but it seems like God in timing has... he could have healed this lady at any prayer she ever offered.
Yes.
But at his timing, he had a greater work or a greater purpose, it seems. And so the diligence, she never gave up. She came to your service. But then I look, it sounds like there was a lot of fruit that she went out and shared.
Yeah.
And so...
Isn't that something, Mike?
Even I was thinking about the timing of being here in this room today, and how many people have listened to your first testimony, that there's people here that have been praying to God that I believe will find something in what you're sharing to be a value and to heal the soul for those that need it. So,
my question to the messenger was this word diligently. Does that mean we go to church all the time? Don't miss a service? Does it mean that we go to every prayer service? Does it mean that we pray over every meal? Those are actions that shows our commitment. But is that the diligently that God is seeking for? And I find that it's much more than that. And I hope you don't miss what I'm saying here, because I'm in process of being made into God's likeness like the rest of us. But what the messenger tried to indicate to me is that there has been, before we were ever conscious of this Christ, an effort for the Father and the Son and His Word and the Holy Spirit to put their imprint in our life. And when the messenger told me that, he says, remember, God initiates all spiritual growth, and He does this before we're ever made human. I go, what? And for those that might hear this, to diligently seek Him connects us with what God has done before we were ever made human here. Because we are spirits first. We're not humans that ended up having a spirit dumped in us. Quite to the contrary. And so the messenger was very careful to try to, in my young, early 20s, to get some of this truth into me. He came up with a scripture that he could have used 1,000 of them. But I remember Psalms 19, 7 through 11. And in it says that the law of the Lord is perfect. Oh, if I would have understood that more clearly when he said it. And in the last 40 years, I'm becoming just more and more trustworthy of that perfection in his law. He said in Romans 10:12, for there is no difference between Jews and Greeks. For the same Lord is over the rich and all that call upon Him. He said, Jeremiah 29:11 through 14, and he read this out loud to me as he did all these. God knows the thoughts about you and me. You find even in Jeremiah, it says that God had ordained him before he's ever in his mother's womb in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. How could that be unless God had relationship in his heart to each of us before we ever made feet on this ground? There's a number of things that I could share about that. He indicated that recognizing the need for God is crucial because history tells us that many people fight a belief or a need to have a true God. It's much easier to create your own, just like I had. And he understood the fact that people do that. And so before we ever had a chance to develop our own idea about who God is, he instigated in our spirit an opportunity to get to know him when we used our agency to come to him. Maybe I'll just skip here real quick. One of the things, a messenger, and we'll get back to the other things here in line. One of the things this messenger told me, he said, Gary, before you were 12 years old, there were four times that God, in his own cognizance and desire, entered into your personal space. And you missed it. And I thought, what is he talking about? And so he took me back into four times in my early youth of the times I'd missed things. And I don't know how to explain it. When he told me what they, one at a time, it was like, boom, and there I was, reliving it all over again. I'll share briefly those four. One of them was, I was about 10 years old in our little congregation in Oregon. A man named Tracy, who was an archaeologist, happened to come by the branch one Sunday. And he asked to the parents, he says, I'd sure love to take all your little boys over to the Oregon coast and show them the rock structure of how God made the rocks along the ocean. Would anybody like to get rid of their young boys for an afternoon? Everybody raised their hand. So all us boys were going to with a stranger named Tracy. But we got to go to the coast, get away from home. It was great. And there's about 11 of us, 12 of us little guys, and one adult. We thought we had him, you know. And we did. But he went from place to place. It was about 60 miles from our home. And the last place we went to is called the Devil's Punch Bowl. The Devil's Punch Bowl. It's on the Oregon coast. You can look it up on YouTube or whatever and see pictures. But it, at that time, was a place where the Pacific Ocean waves would come straight in to the shoreline, and the rocks were like 50, 60 feet tall, and about a football's depth of maybe 100 yards from that wall cliff out into the ocean was a natural stone bridge. And it was like a whole football field long. And the waves from the ocean, the Pacific Ocean, would come in so hard to hit that opening that it would catapult those waves into the wall structure. And every sixth or seventh wave was the most powerful. Hit that rock structure and the waves would go over the road and everybody get their cars wet and stuff. And that was our last stop. And I remember by that time I was antsy. I wanted to do stuff on my own time frame. And while Tracy had these other boys all looking at rocks, I snuck away, went to the edge of that tall cliff area, and started climbing down the inside of this Devil's Punch Bowl, hand and foot. And I was holding on starfish with both hands and barnacles in my feet, and I thought, this is neat. I remember getting down about 15 feet or so, and I began to feel the wall that I was holding on to with the starfish begin to shake and tremble. And something in my mind just screamed, I says, Gary, now you did it. See, I couldn't even swim if I could even live through it. And I remember looking down between my legs on that sheer cliff and seeing the foam of the ocean coming up on that seventh wave. And I remember, as a little tyke, saying, oh God, help me. And instantly, I didn't have to ask twice, instantly there was a hand, just like mine, but bigger, stuck right in my face between the 6 inches of my nose and that wall, and it was sitting there. And I knew instantly that all I had to do was let go of the starfish and grab the hand or die. There wasn't any plan B. And even at that age, it just made sense to let go of my own agenda, let go of the starfish, grab on the hand. And when I did, I found myself flying through the vertically into the above that rock face onto the ground in front of Tracy and the other young men. And I shook myself and stood up and said, thank you, Tracy, for helping me out. And he says, I didn't know where you were. I didn't touch you at all. And he started to shake. He knew God had intervened. And he had us young guys promise never to tell our parents. And I didn't tell my mom and dad till I was 40 years old. But that messenger had me go back there and live that through. And I could smell the ocean. I could touch those. And when I tell it to people, at times I feel part of that again. And he says, Gary, he says, without you even earning anything, God was preserving you for a future day in his heart. And I thought, my, that's weird. And he says, and the time that you were at Lewis River Campgrounds in Washington. And after one of the services at the reunion, you felt you needed to ask forgiveness, and you walked up through the trees, about a half a mile up into the trees late one afternoon, to ask God in private if he would forgive you of your sins. And I remember watching myself walk back up that path, sitting down an old petrified log stump it was. And I sat there, and all I could remember, and I heard myself pray again, it was, "Oh God, forgive me my sins. Oh God, forgive me my sins." And it got dark, and I was still saying that same phrase. Now, I knew that I was in trouble because I didn't tell my folks where I was going. I had my own agenda again. Sitting on that stump, I after the night sounds of the forest came into play, I wasn't sure where I was. I knew for sure that I was going to get lost going back. I didn't know that God was letting this event take place so that when the days would come that I would live in the forest and live off the ground, that he would still be there. I didn't see that at the time, but he did. I'm sitting on the stump, and finally I felt something come over me that I thought, this is God's response. He heard me. This God way out in the clouds somewhere, I remember thinking that at the time. And it was like somebody took arms around me. If Corey would just get around me and put his arms around me, but instead of just hugging me, it would get tighter and tighter and tighter until I was bending over with my head between my knees, gasping for air. And I knew it was not God. And I said, "Oh God, I know this isn't you. Take it away." I figured I have 4 seconds left before I just couldn't get any more air. And slowly, all those oppressive arms lifted away, and it sat me up on the stump. And something happened that I now find was a part of God's love. But light started coming through the trees, the big fir trees and the poplars and the elm and all those big trees that were so huge around me. And the night was shattered with these little light beams that came all through these tree limbs. So bright that I had light to walk half a mile through the forest all the way back to the camp. Never told my folks till later in life. And I always thought, boy, I'd just screwed it up and I got away with something in my little thought process. And God said, no, he says, God was reaching out to you. There was a lady, he told me and showed me again, that my dad and mom started a mission on the Oregon coast for a number of years. And so every Sunday we'd travel 60 miles one way and clean out the Elks Lodge with cigarettes and beer bottles and have a worship service. And one of the ladies that we met along that time frame, her name is Lulu. She has passed on now. But Lulu was a lady that had great faith in the Lord, unknown to us kids, the three of us kids and our family. And after we stopped going to the Oregon coast for the mission there, we settled in another little place closer to home. And we'd bring Lulu to church every day that we'd go to church. And Lulu was so big that she'd have to turn sideways to get through the entry door into the church. Lived by herself. And when she would ride in our car, the whole car would list to her side. So much that us three kids and my mom, the four of us would be in the back seat, huddled in the lower other side to counter her weight. And when Lulu would pray at church service, she would pray for 15 minutes of prayer. And everybody, especially me, would think, well, that's Lulu praying again. Is she ever going to stop? I don't know how many prayer services we had with Lulu. The messenger said, Gary, you forgot. Remember that one service that you never told anyone about? And he opened it back up, and I could see from an aerial picture of this, here I was, all frustrated that Lulu stood up again. But as she prayed that time, something outside myself, which was God wanting to stain my heart one more time with his love, came to me in such a fashion that I saw Lulu from a whole different perspective. And for a little young guy, that from a guy that was raking her across the coals in my spirit originally, to find that I was praying for her and thanking God for the love she had for us. I never told my folks for years about this, but the messenger knew. He says, Gary, that was the third time that you missed it. Fourth time he showed me was at a junior high youth camp. And I was just one of the campers. And if anybody knew me, I was kind of a weird sort of kid that didn't take discipline too well. They caught me one time up on a big fir tree over swaying in the wind. I must have been 100 feet up. And I remember the top of the fir tree, but that big around.
You're quite the thrill seeker.
Oh, my golly.
Climbing down cliffs.
And they were having a prayer service, and I began to get scared at the top of this tree and the wind blowing me. I'm saying, Mommy, Mommy. And they shut down the prayer service. And everybody in the camp came over to the bottom of that tree going, What are you doing up there, Gary? I was a little bit odd. I could tell you more. But at this youth camp, same place, not at the end of the tree, but in a regular youth camp, junior high camp, I found myself saying, what's happening? Because my dad, who was an elder, he stood up and he began to weep in front of 50 or 60 of us little guys and girls. And I was so embarrassed that my dad would have no more self-control than crying, that I tried to, like Peter, when he didn't want to acknowledge Christ, I didn't want to acknowledge my dad. And yet God in his love said, Gary, I want you to witness something that you'll need in your life. And the messenger says, what you saw your dad do would be duplicated in your life. And it wasn't because my dad had done everything right, but because he had chosen to let himself be a representative to who Christ was. And because of my dad's prayers and others, God used their desires and be coupled with what God had done previously in their life and mine to stain my heart. Remember when the messenger told me that God wanted to stain the heart that he'd made in me so that if I chose him, my spirit would yearn to be with his. That there was an inside action God had made so that when I chose him, it wasn't like it was a grinding method to come to him. And look, he would immediately, we'd feel that what it'd be like to be loved, sometimes for the first time. And over the years, I found people that are so broken that they've never felt the love of the Lord Jesus. And they think, well, how can I earn it? What can I do? And I'm here to tell you that God has already prepared the pathway for that love to be integrated into your spirit, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done.
Sweeter than all that is sweet and quieter than all that's light.
Well, there's so many scriptures,
yeah,
isn't it?
Exactly, yeah.
Yeah. But the scriptures are, those true scriptures come from people that had a similar experience, and they put it in a form and a way that would benefit the futures, the people, the generations after them. I hope in one way this might help. I'll say one more thing. My dad, he's 97 right now, alive here in town. And He went through World War II. He went into the military at 17, said he was 18. They wanted people so bad, they said, come along. In the course of his going to Germany and France and being in infantry, he met a man that he became very good friends with. And oddly enough, he was a member of the church that my dad was. Of all the hundreds of thousands of men in that engagement, 6 times everyone around them in their platoon was killed. And the two of them walked away with just their rifles, going back to the U.S. lines and starting again. One of those times, and I can share much more about it, but one of those times they went back and in their tent with the other men, he looked down and in his pocket, the military had given every infantryman a little Bible that had a steel jacket over it to put in a special pocket right over their heart. And he knew that most of the infantry people had a very short lifespan. And that night, as he's looking and taking his, he said, his fatigues off, he looked at the Bible, and there was a bullet stuck in it. Maybe I can find that. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy inhabitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh unto thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. My dad told us a story as a young man over and over that we would not forget that God has in his ability to protect and to make future generations alive. When he asked the messenger about this, he said, Gary, he says, you're in the priesthood, aren't you? And I said, yes. He says, and you were told you were called in the priesthood because of good decisions you had made. And I said, yeah. He says, I can tell you that you've been called into priesthood to save your soul because you are so unstable in your spirit that unless I gave you a responsibility that you would honor with your life, you'd be lost eternally. It had nothing to do with your giftedness per se, even though you've got gifts. But he said, God loves you so much that he's initiated things in your life that unless he would give you a responsibility you in the earth call priesthood, you'd be lost. And he says, the day will come when there will be other priesthood in the church you go to. That was his wordology. That will bargain for their eternal salvation at the day of judgment. Folks, I was stunned. And then he yelled as loud as he could, and I won't yell out loud because it may hurt your ears. But what he yelled out, was amazing to me. And he yelled out that there is no black male in heaven. And as he said that, everything in my body and my spirit shook. And I knew that this pronunciation that he just made was not the first time. That it was there when Satan rebelled in the spirit, in the world that we call the spirit world, or in the real place of life. And that Satan, says he was a liar from the beginning, has developed a whole system of lies that all the evils of the world can be traced back to. Little did I know that I had to understand that for future ministries and people's lives, but I tell you that not to get mad at anybody in priesthood, but if those of you that might hear this are priesthood, please, please don't handcuff God in thinking that you are where you are because you're special. Anyway, God, knowing our weaknesses, as indicated in the Book of Mormon and other places, that he gives men weakness. Ether, in chapter 5, verse 28, you know, Ether was a man that lived, goodness, what, 2,800 years before Christ, something like that, or at least 2,000. Ether had a relationship with God. And one of the things God shared with him is, I give unto men weakness that they may be humble, and my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. And most of us stop right there. The key in that whole admonition is the last part. It says, and have faith in me. Then will I make weak things become strong unto them. And the messenger, for a number of, and we'll go in more into this as we go, but the messenger tried to gently share with me, Gary, says, weakness is determined in this culture as a detriment. Nobody should be weak. Everybody has to be strong. And that men have made whole institutions to get rid of the weak. And I've been in other third world countries where that particular theory gets rid of the weak people. They let the weak ones die. They don't want to help them. And I've been in places where people that are sick that didn't vote for the dictator, sick with cholera and malaria and an epidemic plague, the dictator will bring all the medical ambulances and things that could help them and park it outside the city limits and watch the people die. I could tell you in-depth stories about that, but the idea is that the world has accepted the idea that to be valuable, you cannot be weak, which is exactly opposite of what Ether had understood. And so the messenger was trying to share with me, Gary, you have weaknesses in your life. But he says, God, knowing that, has given a way in which to take those weaknesses and turn them into the strongest eternal blessings you'd ever know. As long as you have faith in an unseen God that doesn't live out there somewhere, but it's right in you. He said, remember in Enoch, and it says in Enoch, as he was translated, one record we have says that he was surprised that he was within the bosom of the Father. I think all of us are going to be so surprised that the bosom of the Father is not something that lives outside somewhere else, but that we're connected to it. And the part that we miss is that he's given us agency to live with that connection or to reject it. And so the messenger, he gave me a couple other things. He says, John 15, 4 through 5, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, and without me ye can do nothing. How many times have we read that scripture? He says, Gary, you need to understand who owns the fruit. I never thought of that before. The vine, the branch, that's pretty easy to understand. A vine that's productive makes fruit. He says, who owns the fruit? Does the branch own the fruit? Or does the vine? And he says, you have in your mind, in your need for change in your mind, have felt that because you were baptized, because you were in the priesthood, that the fruit was yours. He says, no. It belongs to the one that made the vine. The branch is just a vehicle for the fruit to grow and to get nutrient. Little did I know that that would be a tremendous ministry for a time in Africa when we were trying to share this verse to a number of pastors of different churches. And after about 2 hours, we had tried to pick this scripture apart in ways that they couldn't miss it, I was thinking. And then we took a break. We went and said, Lord, what are we doing wrong? And we were impressed to go to one of the trees there and break off a branch and bring it back to the group and tell them again this story, this principle, and who owns the fruit of that branch unless it's connected. And there's no future fruit if it's not connected to the vine. They caught it. As soon as they caught it, a man walked up that was angry in a spirit that wasn't conducive to what we're doing. And the Holy Ghost just came on over me and showed me things that I had never understood before about this man. And I had the liberty to speak out loud what I was seeing in my spirit. And then it's the spirit that was around me went to Brian Mundy next to me. And between the two things, this man had to, after about a half an hour, this man that was trying to disrupt what was going on had to make a choice. And the choice was, did he want to change his life or not? And he chose not to. And I remember him just walking away, shaking his head that he'd... Anyway, so typical of life. And many of us in a religious life, try and try and try to produce good fruit with our own abilities, whether it be through an occupation or experience or whatever, and find that we're grossly unable to make our own fruit. And so the question of who owns the fruit is real crucial in my mind's eyes. And the fruit, once it's produced and once it is harvested, goes back to the owner of the vineyard completely to be used any way he wants. So the messenger was telling me, Gary, dependency in God is so essential that unless you have dependency in God, you will never understand anything else. And he gave me a choice. And I said, how much dependency is required? 100%. I said, well, I'm pretty good in academics. Shouldn't I use that to understand, you know, more? And he says, that's fine. But your dependency on God's ability to take what he's placed before your life and manifest in your life, only he can do that, and he won't do it unless you learn to have faith in him and the need to have 100% dependency on him. And I found that to be true.
It feels like the story of my life. My feel like my need to, I've got to do this and learn this and understand this and know this and so I can give myself the credit for it. Yeah. And yet run up against all these things where it's like just deficiencies and things, and it's like maybe that's the lesson.
That's exactly what I found too, Corey. Mm-hmm. And this is an ongoing grace upon grace. I'm convinced of that in my life now. God would not be able to share all this at once with any of us. Remember, as I said last time we talked, there's many more understandings than the four I was given. But I was told by the Master I just wouldn't understand them. And that wasn't a statement of condemnation. It was a statement of love. It says, Gary, we're going to work on these four first. When you graduate from that, will be up to you. And I'm still working on the four. Mm-hmm. Because there's some beautiful things here.
Hey, Gary, we're...
Yes.
So
we're at about an hour now, and I want to just recap what you said so far.
Okay.
And take it into a personal area for those listening. So okay. What I'm hearing is, in this recognizing our need for God, is that recognizing our need for God, our hungering for God, that those listening, we're asking for things a lot of times in the future, but knowing that God loves all men equally.
Yeah.
And so these experiences with you, sometimes we're tempted to look back on our life and we see an absence of God, but it sounds like he wants us to recognize how he has blessed us.
Yeah.
I mean, what a personal thing for this messenger to be telling you very specific things in your life.
Yeah.
And then to realize that this God of the universe is that intimately involved with you.
Yeah.
And that this messenger knows about it. And then that's the same for each and every one of us because he loves us all. That's something we can't wrap our minds around. But recognizing our need for God, what I'm hearing from you is that he's touched us before we've even been born and made a way for us to come to him. And it's more of connecting to him and releasing ourselves and coming into relationship with him than trying to do things to earn his love. He's like, I've made a way specifically for you, Gary, that's going to work in your life. And you said it was, you know, you're going to need to be involved in righteous endeavors to keep you humble. And so for you, I want you to be a minister and to let that be. But he's prepared a way for each one of us, and it's connecting to that way. And what he's already done, not trying to do certain things so that he finally says, okay, I notice Mike Barrett now.
You see, this relationship with Christ didn't start when we finally decided to acknowledge him. It started from his perspective first. That's why the messenger said that in John, it says that he loved us first. That's a tremendous statement. Mm-hmm. And when John understood that, it was a game changer for him, I'm sure, as it was for me. That God loved us so intently that he didn't just have a desire to make good for us, even though he says in Jeremiah that he has thoughts to prosper. Or in Psalms 139, it says that God had made us fearfully and wonderfully made. And you can read that whole first half of that chapter, but part of it says that all of our members, before they were fashioned in a physical way, they were written in a book. Now, this is not a God that's waiting for something for us to do, so him to disclose himself. He's already committed himself to his love for our best by writing it down in his own signature. And he says in that same Psalms 139 that God has more thoughts for us in the sands of the sea. In youth camps, my wife and I used to take a little cup of sand with us. And when we talk about that scripture, we'd have two of the kids come up with a tablespoon and they'd dip in that little sand deal and they'd say, your job the next 45 minutes is to count how many kernels of sand, grains of sand are in each of your spoonfuls. Never once could we get them to be able to count all of them in 45 minutes, in any of it. And I remember when people begin to trust that what is written in the Word, like in the Psalms or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, and we're going to go through more of these as we talk about it, but we begin to see that the intent that God had is not waiting on us. He has placed it out in the universe that he makes, that says that Corey Stark and Mike Barrett and Gary Hawley and whoever else would be here, I know them by name. Nobody can take them out of the hollow of my hand. He knows it in such a fashion that he will turn everything he's ever made to bless us, according to not happenstance, but exactly in line with his word. That's why confession in Hebrew means to be in alignment. We are to be in line with his word. It isn't just saying, I'm sorry. It's saying, Lord, I want to be in connection with what you think about me, what you feel about me, what you say about me. And the scriptures are a host of things that give us little tad bits of how God has found himself and his joy in being a rewarder of those that will just seek him out.
You know, this is related, but when you're describing a messenger who can take you back to personal events in your own life and then almost act like, well, this is common knowledge to him. You know, I think about, you know, I have siblings and we talk about things in our early days of life, things that happened to me that I remember, but my sister doesn't remember that. But she has an event that she remembers and I don't remember it. And how we feel like our lives are just these personal things that only we know. And yet you cross the boundary and you find out on the other side, this messenger anyhow knew all kinds of things and he saw it, he understood it, he witnessed it. Yeah. But taking that further, when the Book of Mormon discusses the shame and the guilt that those who didn't come to Christ will feel when they stand there, it's because, based on things I'm hearing, all those things become public knowledge. You know, my sin, my whatever, my rebellion wasn't just my own thing that only I knew about. It's like all of heaven knew and knows, and it's common knowledge now. And it's like, there's no hiding. There's no hiding anything with God, you know. It's like you say, you come to him and you align yourself with him or you're out.
Yeah. The scriptures do say that every secret of man will be revealed. And even if there's a private relationship that you have with the Lord, say you're in a communist country or a country where they cut out your tongue if you confess Jesus, or they scar your body with barnacles. And they're doing that yet today in some countries. You may have a very intimate relationship with the Lord, but it is not so vocal and demonstrated like we have here. That secret relationship will be exposed on the other side too, in a positive way. That's why it says if you confess in the name of Jesus here, he will confess your name in heaven. Mm-hmm. What a wonderful rewarder. I know we're getting time-wise here. I do want to share one little quick thing if we could. I'll try to be quick. In our culture, in our time, we have a lot of woke-type ideas. That Christ is kind of an old theory. It's old tradition of stuff. You mentioned that in your sermon or your class today. And you made a very powerful statement that this ideology of the adversary to counter this blessing of God and his truth is not new. It has been there even back in the days of Alma, you know, 600 years before Christ. It's been other claims too. And as you read your scriptures, the question that they come up with that we have written down is a question is, who is there a God? And Alma 16, verse 47, it highlights that one question. Alma's talking to this man that was called an antichrist of his day. And he asked him, he says, will ye deny that there is a God and also deny the Christ? For behold, I send you that there is a God and also that Christ should come. And I have all things as a testimony to these things that are true. And ye also have all things as a testimony to you that they are true. And will you deny them? That's the proverbial question we're faced with right now. And we always have been. Is there a God? What kind of God? And I've given a little paper here to Mike and Corey, and they'll put it on the YouTube here, the website here, that you might want to fill in. It's some scriptures that talk about God. And I find that kind of gets a context a little bit for it. This God, what we're looking for is to trust Him, and that we need Him, not only need Him, but realize we need to have dependency on Him, not just a little bit, but a unique 100% dependency, and that has different shapes and sizes. But I find that as we find ourselves asking God to understand His heart, dependency on God is much, much easier. It's not now about how much we know or don't know, or it's not about a PhD, or it's not about being poor. It's about trusting a God that is all around you and understands the context in which you live and your life. A God that has written down in books that talks about in Daniel, where it says that the books were opened. What books? This God has presented a library of information in the world beyond this one. We've had two angels in our house at one time that each one had a book. One had a book in his hand. We were in college, and he stood there in our living room. This one man had a book that was each half of the book was probably, 16 by 20, 24 inches tall, each half. So he had to have both arms holding this book. And the other man, the other angel was there, had a writing utensil, was probably 2 feet long, the most ornate thing I've ever seen. And they're looking at my wife as she's washing dishes. And I said, and I pinched myself, is this happening? And it hurt. I knew it was happening. And I said, Lord, what are these? He says, these angels have been given responsibility to make a record of the spiritual growth in people's lives occasionally. He said, they've been in your home many times. And he says, if they are able to perceive your soul, and if you have increased in understanding and trust in the Lord, it's written down. Just like an accountant might do. And he says, if there's no growth, then there's nothing written down. And I watched them look at her, and then one wrote something down, and then both turned and looked at me. People, I'm nobody special. I've learned that. And the angels have been in your home many times. And they have kept a record that God started. And that record says that in the days of judgment, the books will be opened. All the secrets of men will be disclosed, or the positive. That day, I was stunned. My wife and I had a meeting with one of the professors in his home. He was late to the meeting. The other 20-some people that were there, they were very quiet. Finally, one of the men says, have you heard what's happening in the dorm? I was real quiet. He says, they're having reports of two angels walking the dorms, one with this big book and one with a big writing utensil looking in the dorm rooms. Anybody know anything about that? Oh, what a door opener. Those that of us that are, feel like God has forgotten us, that's a lie. Those of us that have been broken so deeply that we don't know who to trust, let alone the voices in our head. I just plead with you that you would pray that God would disclose unto you His choicest blessings in your life. Not because of what you are or what you did or might do, but because He loved you from the beginning. And that out of that love, everything else emerges. And your life will change. I've seen it in other people's lives. It can change in just a fraction of time, though it may be 40, 50 years of dysfunctionalism, hate, abuse, Well, we could talk the rest of the day about some of those things the Lord's had us learn about and experience how he reclaims his own family members. And we're part of his family first. So I'll leave it at that point there. The next part has to do about faith in Christ. And we're going to build on what we said here today and talk about this Word of God that came, become flesh. As John says in 1 John, that his Word became flesh and dwelt among us, mm-hmm. called the Son of God. Mm-hmm. I can't deny it. I won't soft soap it. I'm just hoping to represent the messenger's message to you. Thank you all so much. May God bless you. I'd like to offer a quick prayer before we go, if it's okay, Mike.
Sure.
You want me to comment if you want?
No, go ahead.
Kind Father, in the very precious name of Jesus, I would ask that those that would might ponder what is said in this podcast, that you would allow your angels to be on call, to hear their cry. And Father, that cry may be very short and not very elegant. For those that are addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography or anger or a thousand other things that are results of buying into the lies of the adversary, hear their prayer like you have mine in the past. Those that may be at the verge of claiming they have no hope at all and would take their life, come to them, Father, like you did me. That you would melt into their existence and their time, that they are yearning for a purpose to be alive, that your love would melt into their heart and provide appropriate labors into their lives that will lead them in a trust to a God that's all around them, and to a God that his joy is to heal and to recover us into a relationship that he's designed for us to have. Father, I thank you that you've given us agency. I pray that those times, those people that need to use that agency unto you, that our intercessory prayer may help the synergy of the saints before them, the synergy of their fathers' and mothers' prayers, the synergy of the hope of the prophets that have seen our day yet are gone in physical ways, but their prayers are still over us, that the synergy of those prayers bless those people and give them an insight and a hope that can only come from your heart. Father, do for them what we can't do for them, and move them in ways that they will be a testimony to those around them. When the day comes that Jesus will wrap his arms around them and look into their face and blow his clean spirit into their nostrils, that the joy they have will be the same joy that Christ had when he rose from the grave. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.